If you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 5, continuing our study in the book of John. We're going to be starting at verse 16. John chapter 5 and verses 16 to 30. John 5. Starting at verse 16. And if you're able, would you please stand to receive God's words? So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the message that you bring us in your words and in your voice. So help us now, Lord, to be those who have ears that hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I would hope that as we look at this scripture, that we look at this passage here that we have in front of us, that you would understand God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants it with you. When you look in the mirror, that's the person that God wants to have a relationship with. Yes, he will have it with us all, and he will have it with us all together as the body of Christ. But he also wants you in his life, individually, the person that he made you, that created you, the one that walks with you in all things. He wants that relationship with you. He wants it. He wants it so bad that he would sacrifice his own son, that you would know that, so that you would know the truth, that you would understand the truth, that you would be drawn to the truth, that your desire in God, in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, would be overwhelming on anything that you did in your life, that it would be above all things, that you see that this man, this Son of Man, who is the Son of God, is God himself in the world. And that as he's in this world, he has this message that he wants us to hear, so he brings that message and he's doing these things. And as we learned last week, it's causing some problems. Some people hear it and they don't like it. They don't like that message. He's doing things that don't fit in. He's doing things that they don't... why would you do that here? That's not our way. That's not our rules. Those aren't our laws. Why do you do those things? Well, so now they bring themselves to this moment where there's a confrontation between Jesus and them, and now they're going to try to hold him accountable to this. And as we start out here, then in 16, he says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that was the thing that they're dealing with here, the Sabbath, he's broke these laws. The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. They're persecuting him. They're attacking him. They're after him. They want him to stop. This is interfering with the things that we're doing. This is interfering with how we see it and how we want it. This interferes with what you have placed in front of us before Christ came. And so as they're looking at all this, they're confused. They don't understand. And certainly there's a hardness of the heart, but there's also those in there who just don't get it. There's something in them. They want to know. They want to know. But they don't see this man as God. They don't see this man who's sitting across from them as anything other than what he appears to be. Jesus of Nazareth. And we know there's not much good that comes out of Nazareth. But as they see this man there, and this man tries to bring them, he tries to bring them these things that would help them to understand, that would help them to know. He tries to show them these truths that come. And so Jesus then, the creator of the universe, now we have to check the irony on this. The irony is that the creator of the universe now sits in front of man that he created. And they now hold him in inquisition. They're interrogating him. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you breaking the Sabbath law? Why did you heal that man? And so Jesus gives him a response. And if you would come with me to verse 18. John gives us a commentary of what's happening here. He says, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We need to unpack this one just a little bit. Because if you remember from the very beginning of John in chapter 1 and verse 1, we were told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That as we see that what John is bringing us to understand is that, well, Jesus is God. He's the Word of God. He was with God. He is a man, and he's also God. And he's also the gospel message. That as we try to understand these things, that we bring ourselves in here, we have to look at these, and we do have to break some of them apart. So let's take a look at 18 then and see where we can see what it has for us in there. Let's dig into this one a little bit. Okay, so they're trying to kill him. They're trying to persecute him. We wonder, well, is it they're just calling him names or what are they doing? No, they're trying to kill him. They want him dead. Okay, because he was breaking their Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to them as a holy thing. The Sabbath was given to them something that they were supposed to honor. It's in the Ten Commandments. And that as they're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy, they see this man who is not. He's not keeping it holy. So that's what then that Jesus then argues with them, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he's the one who gave it to them. In other words, that he's the one who prescribes what it is and what it isn't. That he's the one that says, this is what you're supposed to do with that. But they are the ones then who have ran off with it. They are the ones who have made it into something that it's not. And so Jesus is there not to punish them, but to correct them. He's there to set them straight. And so how are we going to do that? Well, Jesus is going to submit to them. He's going to submit to the authorities. Can you believe it? Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, God himself, submits to the authorities. What do you have for me? And they say, we have these questions. And so they start giving him these questions. And so he gives them this answer. Well, they're upset with him. You're breaking the Sabbath. They want to deal with that. So obviously that's what Jesus is going to focus on, some of that. But here's the other things. He was calling God his own Father. His own Father. And when he says that, this is what he's telling them, and this is what they're hearing. My dad is God. And my dad is bigger than your dad. That's what they hear. That as they say, well, nobody can be the Son of God. Nobody can be that but the one that God sends. And see, that's what he's trying to tell them. I'm the one that he sent. That's what you should be asking me. But said, no, we want to talk about rules. We want to talk about what you violated here. We want to go there. But he says, he's my own Father. You see, we're all adopted into this family. Whether you believe that or not, when you became a believer of Jesus Christ, he adopted you. We became brothers and sisters, that we have the same Father, just a different mother. And that as we came into this family and God brought us in by way of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is the only one true Son. See, this is what it means to them, is that he's in line for the inheritance of everything that belongs to God. That when God dies, we know he doesn't die. But in other words, that's what happens in their families, right? The father dies, the oldest son gets everything. He's the one who starts calling the decisions. So they see that as, and he's lining himself up to be the inheritor of God. God, whatever God has. And so they see that as a blasphemy. They see that as something that no man can claim, and no man can claim that. But what we find here is that here comes this man who sits in front of him. He says, he's my own father. God himself. So then we also have, then he's making himself all of these things and then make himself equal to God. In other words, you see, here's the thing, and here's why this is important. Because out there in the world, when we're dealing with people who want to know about God and Jesus, and we say to them that, well, yes, he's the Son of Man. He was a man, but he was also God. They don't understand. They don't understand that very well. And they say, well, how can he be a man and God at the same time? Then wouldn't he just be a God? Well, if I were a God, I could probably answer that for you a lot better than I do. But sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, do we believe that? Do we understand that? Well, I'll tell you the truth, I'm still working on that one. It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to understand how God does these things. I don't know how some people whistle. But as I look at what God does, and I see what he does, I know I will never understand that. You know, we got asked in a prayer, you know, about how much God loves us. Can we ever understand the depth of God's love? Now, you can receive it. You may never understand it. But what do we do in return? We return the love, you know, back to him. We give him as much love as we can back. Never knowing really what the depths of his is. Just glad that it showers upon us. But then so as Jesus then equates himself to God, it's like, wow, how does he do that? No wonder why they're upset. He says he's God. Could you imagine if your pastor stands up here and he says, God. Now, that's a little bit easier for you to deny. You know, but as they're dealing with Jesus and the things of Jesus, it's getting harder for them to deny it. And so as now he sits here and submits to their authority and he submits to their questioning, that he gives them these answers and he tells them, this is who I am. And so he provides his defense for the Sabbath. And if you would now slide with me from 18 back into 17. He says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work for this very day, and I too am working. Now skip past 18 and go to 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. All right, so here's his defense for the Sabbath. My dad works every day of the Sabbath. We expect that from him, right? Children are born on the Sabbath. People die on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday. Thought I was going to say Sabbath, didn't you? But as we look at what God does, do we expect God to take the day off? When he created everything that we know, and he created the world as it began, that as he created these things, then on the seventh day, God rested. He declared it the Sabbath. Now, what we automatically, and what they were automatically inferring that to mean, is that we don't do certain things. We don't work on the Sabbath. It's about us, and it is. It's about us, and so that we don't have to do anything on that. So you pick up your mat, and you carry it from one place to the other, you broke the Sabbath. You tell somebody to pick up your mat and carry it from someplace else to someplace else, you broke the Sabbath. Just like he did when he healed the man. We say, so what work is God doing on that day? Well, God is showing compassion. God is showing mercies. He's showing his grace. Do you ever look at God and say, you know, God, when are you going to come back to work? I know it's Sunday, you're not here today, but tomorrow we'll see you on Monday, right? Because I got some things I got to talk to you about, and I guess I'll wait till you're off your rest. No, he continues to work. What he does is he ceased working on creating the world. What he does then is that he steps back and he looks at it and he says, it is all good. And so then as he gives us the Sabbath and asks us to keep it holy, what we do is we step back from all of the things of our lives and all of the things of our world, and guess who we look at? God. We look at him. We look directly at him and we say, today, Lord, this is your day. I will give you everything of me today. And God commands us to do things like show mercy, show grace, show forgiveness that you have received. And so as we look at these things and we see that Jesus is doing this, he shows this man, he gives this man healing, he heals him, he tells him to pick up his mat and go. He's showing that man grace, he's showing that man mercy, he's giving him healing. And they're standing over there and they're saying, uh-uh, you can't do that, this is Sabbath day. You do that on a Sabbath, you're breaking the laws. But Jesus says, no, my God, my Father, I do what He does. And as I do what He does, then I do that as well. And as He does it, then He lets me see what He does, and then I do what I see. Right? Got that? You see what He does, you do what you see. And He says, this is what I do. So the question is, do you see what God does? So the question is, are you looking? Are you searching? Are you seeking to see what it is that God is doing so that you can do what you see? You didn't think I could say it that way, did you? I didn't either. Amen to the Holy Spirit. But as He gives His defense here then, He says, I am doing the work of God. I am doing this work that God has given me. And so as Jesus then, you know, he goes through all of this and he says this to them, He's setting them straight, isn't He? He's helping them to understand. And they got Him in front of Him, and they're the ones who are grilling Him. You know, they got the big light shining on Him, and He's sweating, and he's telling them, here's what we're going to... No, He's just sitting there and He's talking to them. He wants them to understand. He wants them to know that this is what you're keeping holy. God's love, God's grace, God's mercies. It should show in your lives. And then on your Sabbath day, you should still be doing those things. But they don't see it that way. So Jesus continues to defend Himself. Jesus continues to defend Himself by telling them who He is. This is what's critical about this message right here. These words that we've been given in the Bible. The Son of God. This is the critical part of that. Is that as we understand who the Son of God is, it should change our lives. As we bring ourselves to an understanding, or at least to the belief that Jesus was the Son of God, it should change our lives and continue to change our lives. We're not done changing. You know that, right? He started. He's not done yet. You're a work in progress. And as He continues to work on us and grow us, we're going to have some, you know, some really ugly times. We're going to see some ugly things in our lives. But He says, that's okay, I'm with you. I'll help you through those. I'll help you to know what you're supposed to do. Guess what He's doing? He's here in an ugly time. He's here in an ugly time helping us to understand. And the reason He wants us to understand is because He's got control of something, doesn't He? If He is Son of God and we believe that, then we believe Him to be God, then we understand that He holds a power that none of us has. And that as He holds that power and He lifts it up in front of them, He could just, like, you know, literally wipe them out from existence as they ask Him questions. But He doesn't. He listens. He hears them. And as He listens to them, He gives them the truth. He gives them the answers that they need to have. And as He goes through the next segment of verses that we have there, what He is doing, He's describing two divine prerogatives that He has. He has two things by right of who He is and by right of what He represents Himself to be. And these are those that He has the right, the divine right, the divine privilege of giving life. Okay, and you find that in verse 19, if you're looking to find that somewhere. I'm sorry, it's down in verse 29. Wrong 9. So in verse 29, He says, those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So in other words, He has the divine right to give life. But He also has the divine right to provide judgment. He is our judge. Jesus Christ, Son of God, judge, life giver. That He's the one who decides what those choices are. He's the one who decides who goes into what. He decides what Ben Ramirez gets. He's the one who decides. Not Ben Ramirez. He never could decide that. Matter of fact, Ben Ramirez had a hold of that for a while and made a kibosh of the whole thing. But then Jesus came into His life and said, okay, let's get this right now. Let's straighten this up a little bit. Okay? We're going to do it this way. And He's going to show me. And He does. He brings that. And He says, but you know what? You won't do that. You won't come to Jesus. You won't let Him control your life or rule in your life if you don't believe that He's the Son of God. Because you don't believe that He has authority. You don't believe that He can say and you have to do. Just like these guys are doing. They don't believe it. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath. Well, what day would you like me to heal them on? What day would we want healing from our God? Every day, I would hope. Every day. And so as He has these two divine prerogatives, He's letting them know, now check this out. Check this out. He's telling us ahead of the time. You see, here's when we face the final decision. When you die or Jesus comes back. Two. That's it. When you die, you face Him. When He comes and He faces you, you're in judgment. You want to be standing in one place or the other when that happens, don't you? I mean, that seems right. If we say that He's God and that He is the one who created us and He's the one who can destroy us, wouldn't it be nice to know what we're supposed to do? Wouldn't that be all right? And so Jesus comes into the world and He says, here it is. Even though you're interrogating me, even though you don't believe me who I am, even though what have I got to show you? That as you do this, then I'm saying to you, here are my prerogatives, here's who I am, and here's what I do. But He's telling them and tells us that so that when the time comes, we will be ready. We will be prepared. It's not a pop quiz. What He does is says, this is what you need right now, before it's too late. And I know that we've used this in the past as a way to kind of scare people, as a way to try to guilt them into something and make them believe something that they didn't want to believe. I know we've done that. And Lord, help us and forgive us for those times. But the fact of the matter is that the truth still remains. This is what it is. Jesus Christ, Son of God, has the right to decide over our salvation or not. That is His right. That is His divine prerogative. Now, He has shown us His love by doing two things, is that He came in the world to help us to understand, to prepare us. But then the other thing was that He died for us. And He says, are you willing to do that in return for me? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus today? Are you willing to give up your life? You know, because as we walk from here, none of us are guaranteed that we're going to make it to tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed that we're going to make it down to the end of the road or the parking lot. What we're guaranteed is that there will be a decision made on our lives. That as we look at these decisions and what He has to be able to do, that we have to understand that He came in the world so that we would know. This is what we hide from people when we don't share our faith. This is what we hide from people when we sit in here and we say, well, the world is going to pot out there and we don't care. We are letting them be subject to this condemnation, to this judgment. But I think it's a fair question to ask ourselves, well, what is the standard? What is the standard? What do we need to do to be saved? I hope you know. I hope you know. If you're not, I'm not going to let you out of here until we talk about that. Okay? Verse 24. Let's look at verse 24 because there is the answer there. Very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus talking. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me, okay, you ready? Here it comes, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is awesome stuff. This is awesome. This is awesome. This is like somebody coming to you and giving you the test questions before you sit down in front of the test. This is awesome. Because I could never pass a test very well. But man, Jesus comes and He says, here's the answer. Here's how you know. You know, if we're out there and we're struggling, am I saved or not? You know, I understand that's a question. I really do. I really do. But Jesus breaks it down into a moment that we can understand what the answer is. He doesn't want you not to have the answer. He doesn't want you to go digging under rocks and looking for it. He doesn't want you to go searching for it in all these weird little places. He wants you to know it's right there with Him. He has the answer, and He gives it to you in words, no less. He wrote it down so that you could have it. And He gave His life, and He sealed it with His blood so that it would never go away. That you would understand that it was a promise forever. So what He says then in our verse here in 24, He says, I tell you, whoever hears my word, hears His word, hears His voice, that when you hear Him speaking and believes Him who sent me, His Father, His very own Father, God, and He, Him, God Himself, has eternal life. You have it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have it. You're not waiting for it still. You have it. And He seals that. He says, you are mine. What can you do to take something away from God? Nothing. You can't do anything. You belong to me. Jesus says, I want you to know this. I'm going to die for you so you know I meant it. Because you know what I'm going to do in 3 days after that? Breaking all your goofy rules, I'm going to come to life. I'm going to walk among you and I'm going to let you see that I am God over all things. And so here we have, he says, so here's his word, and you have to believe what he says. You have to believe what God says about him. So in other words, God says this is who he is. We have to believe those things. And if you do, he says, you'll have eternal life. You'll have it. And you will not be judged. You see, we talk about judging in terms, you know, I think you committed a sin. And he said, don't judge me. Well, I'm not. I judge that you had a sin. Okay, I got that. But the one who's going to judge you is final. The one who will judge you, you know it will be it and over. He has the final say on everybody. What we're trying to do is we're grabbing you at the feet, and you're dragging, you're walking along, and you're dragging us by you know, because we're clinging onto your leg. Don't go. Know Jesus. Know him. He died for you. He wants you to do. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. You don't have to even believe in yourself. If you want to look at yourself and say, I don't really exist, I'm a figment of somebody's imagination, or there's a computer up there that's this big matrix thing that's for me, fine, whatever. But when you look at Jesus, what do you believe? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe what he was? Do you believe what his Father said he would be, and then he did it? Do you believe those things? If you believe those things, and you hear his voice, and he's talking to you, and he says, you will not be judged. You will be given eternal life. You will walk from death to life. You see, he looks at us, and he sees us walking zombies. He sees us as dead people. That should fit right into the zombie apocalypse somehow. But he looks at us and he sees these dead people walking. And he tries to give them life. He says, here's my message and here's who I am. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? And so as we say, yes, I believe you. Sure, all those questions are going to come up. All these things are going to come up. We're going to, well, how can it be? And how is it that? What does it mean? And he's going to say, settle down. I got you. Walk with me. See, so we follow him because we believe him. We listen to his words because we believe him. And that as we give ourselves to this, what we start to find is that we start hearing him speak. Let's go to verse 25. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and it has now come when the dead, those of us who walk in dead, who don't believe in him, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. There it is again. We're dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by God's grace that we're saved. It wasn't because you came to church today. It wasn't because you went to church last week. It wasn't because that we all come down in the aisle and we gave ourselves to Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because of his grace that he reached down and he grabbed a hold of your soul. And he's the one that said, you belong to me. And we said, yes, sir. Don't let me go, God. Don't let me go, Jesus. And that as we brought ourselves to these things, Colossians 2, 13 to 14 tells us, when you were dead in your sins, and then the uncircumcision of your flesh, don't worry, you don't have to get circumcised. Okay? Don't let anybody convince you of that. Okay? What he's talking about is that when they were circumcised, it was because that they would devote themselves, their body and all, and certain private parts, to God. That was their sign of devotion. It was a sign of who they were. Okay, so now Paul is talking about, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's talking about of our sinful nature. We still are circumcised when we give ourselves to Jesus. Now it's just in spirit. But God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He took it away and he nailed your sins on the cross. Wow. This man, who we questioned who he was, who we pointed our fingers at, and we say, we think you blaspheme God. We think you're in line with Beelzebub, which is another word for the devil. We think you're in line with him. And he said, then find yourself where you find yourself. But he went on to the next one. And he continued to give his message until we nailed him to the cross. Not even knowing we sent our sins with him. He did that on his own. He said that was the circumstance, that I must die so that your sins would be paid for. And he did it. He gave his life so that we could have our indebtedness erased, that there's no more legal standing on that. You see, sometimes, you know, I talk to some people and they say, well, I'm not so sure that God would forgive that. You have to be careful with that, okay? I understand how that happens. Been there, done that. But we have to be careful with that, because what that means is that we say that somehow or other the cross doesn't have a power over us. That somehow or other this God who is sovereign, he doesn't have a power over us. But God is standing on this cross and he's telling you that's not true. He says, I came and I died for you. Those are paid for. Those are my sins. I took them on my son. Don't take them back. You can't have them back. You will commit more sins. You will. That's just all there's to it. We're sinners. But as we do those things, he will continue to be with us and correct us and set us straight. He will talk to us. We will hear his voice. And he says, truly, I tell you, whoever hears me will be saved by me. That if you hear his voice in your life, if you hear it in your soul, that then we will come. You see, in verse 30, this is what we're told. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. This is Jesus. Jesus listens too. Jesus hears. He hears his Father. His Father tells him to do these things. And he listens. And he says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to praise myself, but him who sent me. This is the Savior of the world. And he's saying that my Father is above me. My Father is above me. My God is above all things. We say, yeah, but you're God. He says, I know, but he's still above all things. How does that work? Just follow me. And so as we look at this, then Jesus listens, and then we're supposed to hear, and we're supposed to listen to all these things. I think this brings to a very obvious question. Don't you? I hope you do. I hope you're hearing the Word of God. Are you hearing it? Are you? Do you hear God speaking to you? Is he speaking to you right now, I hope? But as you live your life and you do the things, do you hear his Word? Do you hear his voice in your ear? Do you hear it in your soul? Do you feel it in your spirit? So let me tell you something. I'm going to ask you not to think I'm crazy too fast, okay? I do. It's not, you know, this booming voice that comes out of the sky and all of a sudden everything just lights up, you know? And usually that's Laura trying to wake me up in the morning. You know, the lights come on. And she says, get out of bed, you! Anyway. And so, you know, as you know, it's not like that. It's not like that. That's television. That's all these other things. You know, but usually what it is that you certainly somebody will say, well, is it my conscience talking to me? Yeah, he will prick your conscience. He will fork it a couple of times, you know, to get it kind of going again. You know, because sometimes we don't even listen to our own conscience. Okay, so how does he do it? How do you hear his voice? Well, all of a sudden, there's one time that you're looking at something. Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Is this a sin or isn't it a sin? You know, and as it's rolling through you and you're listening for him and you're trying to hear it, then what happens is then all of a sudden you know it. And that's him speaking to you. And all of a sudden, then you understand that. You know, you feel guilt and stuff, but that's because he spoke. So here's how you hear Jesus' voice. And I wanted you to have this today. That's why I rushed through the other stuff, because I wanted you to have this part. Because I think it's unfair to ask you to go out and listen and to hear his word and not tell you how to do that. Don't you think? Okay, so Ryan's not going to get out of here until he teaches me how to whistle. We'll be here a long time. So here's how we do it. And it revolves around three things. It revolves around reading, thinking, and acting. Okay? So here's how it starts. When I have a question for God, even a sermon I'm asking about, anything, I want to talk to him. I need his guidance and I need his wisdom. So I go and the first thing I do is I pray. Do you pray? Do you pray a lot? You pray and say, God, help me. Help me. You see, when we first pray to God at that moment, then what we do is we develop a question. We develop what it is we want from him. We develop what it is that we need from him. And we develop it in ourselves. God, I have this shortcoming. I want to hear your voice and I just can't seem to hear it. How come I can't hear you, Lord? How come when I speak to you, I don't hear your voice? So you start your prayer, but then you bring yourself into reading. And there's only one place that we can go to that we can read what it was that Jesus said, and that's Scripture. That's what it's there for. You see, when we deny ourselves that, we say, I can't be in there, I don't do that reading thing. Well, then you're denying yourself the access to the voice of the one who saved you. And so as we bring ourselves there, no matter how small of a piece we look at, or how large of a piece, or how much time we spend in it, that's not the point. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever. But when you're in there and you're looking at it, you're hearing his voice. When you read things, you hear things. And when we read things, we hear his voice. It doesn't matter what picture you associate with Jesus, whether it's actually a Middle Eastern guy or it's a guy who comes from the West or Eastern United States. you know, a white male Caucasian kind of thing. You know, but as we look at this, then we have to bring ourselves to reading. And then we pray again. We pray again. Now what you have read, and I'm hoping you do this when you go through this with me in those Sunday mornings, that when you've looked at this, you go and you pray about it and you say, God, how is it that I see this in here, but sometimes I don't hear it? You know, and you know, God, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. Help me, Father, to hear Him. And then you think about it. When you're done praying, then you think about it for a while. You take that in your life. And when you're walking around and you start thinking about it, you'll start to see it take place in your life. That you'll start to see these things. And you say, well, this is kind of esoteric. This is about believing in Jesus. Let me tell you something. This is the best one to work with. That when you walk around in your life and you're out there wandering around at the Shop and Shave or Kmart or wherever it is that you go, that you're thinking in your mind, Jesus, Son of God, and you start looking at people and you start to realize if they just knew Jesus, that's when then you all of a sudden you think it through, you've read it, you've prayed on it, and now you're thinking about it. All of a sudden, the example that Jesus gives us comes to life. Especially when you're the one that says something. Do you know you need Jesus and they persecute you? See, man, I know how that feels, Jesus. Now I know what you're talking about. So after you thought about that, you pray some more. And then you act. Then you act. And that's to get yourself out there and to live these things out. It's not to get... Listen. If the Bible was a moral issue, this would be a simple game. All I would have to tell you to do is exactly what it says. And if you don't, we will punish you. That would be an easy way to do it. We'd either have an empty church or we'd have one full of some sadomasochists or something. But the fact of the matter is that the morality is not the point. The obedience is. If you're reading Scripture and you're praying on Scripture and you're praying to God, you have to act it out. You have to. You have to put it into action. You're not pretending. You're acting on it. You're doing something with it. And as we go from here and we think about Jesus, Son of God, that as we walk out of here, what we will be doing is we'll put that into our lives and we will remind ourselves that there is no one that has the authority like He does in my life. You see, so as He brings Himself into the world and He shows us, He says, I am the authority in this. I am the authority in your salvation. There is no other. And so as you live it out, and we go back to the example, you see somebody somewhere and you live that out with that, then you go and you pray on it some more and say, God, I did my best, but this is what happened. Help me, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden, it starts to take place. All of a sudden, you start to feel the confidence. And all of a sudden, you start to feel the idea that He has been talking to you. You start to understand then that this is what He wanted me to do all along. You started to open yourself up to that. All of a sudden, your world starts to make sense. Because as dead people, to us, it looks like a dead world. To us, it looks like it's upside down. Well, maybe not. Maybe to us then it looks right side up. So it would look upside down to Jesus. He says, you live in an upside down world. We look around so we don't see it. But yet when the truth walks into you and you start to live it and you start to have it inside of you, you start to see it for what it is. That's when the compassion and the grace and the mercy start to come out. All of the things that He has commanded you to do. All of the things that He has commanded you to be. See, that's why it's not really a moral issue. It's an obedience issue. Anybody can express morality. But only believers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can obey the true authority in their lives. Pray, read, pray, think, pray, act, pray. You got it? Got it? Talk to God. He's listening. And listen, if you're wondering today, do I really know Jesus? How long do I have to be in church to be saved? If you're wondering, what kind of things do I have to have done? Let me simplify it for you. You don't need any of that. Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for your sins. Son of God, who God made Him to be, who God sent Him to be. That He is in our presence because He is God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is believe that. And you will be saved. Don't put it off anymore. And I don't mean because of time. Because time is not on your side. But I don't put it off anymore because He is speaking to you. And that's why you're here. You wanted to hear Him today. You wanted to hear Him. And He spoke to you. And you didn't listen. You said, well, I came on my own accord. No, you didn't. You came because He spoke. And off in the distance, you hear His voice. And you started to walk a little closer. Where's that sound coming from? And as you got a little closer to it, you started to realize, well, what's all that religion around it? That's a whole bunch of people who've heard the voice. And they're coming to listen to it some more. They gather together so they can hear Him. You see, don't ever be under the impression that, well, if I don't do something, then I won't be saved. That's not true. The only thing you have to do is believe. Just believe. Don't fight it any longer if you're in that position. Give yourself over to the Lord. He is everything. He is everything. He is the Son of God. Father, we just thank You so much for this time together. I thank You, Lord, for Your loved ones here and their willingness, their desire to continue to listen to Your voice. And Father, what I would ask is that that You would bless them in Your grace again by letting them hear Your voice. Help them, Lord, to build that relationship that You so want with them. Help them to grow a little bit more and not only listening, but all the things that help us to listen. For we know, Lord, that here, that when we're told to hear, it's not as simple as listening to the sound or we heard the sound, but rather we obeyed the voice, that we knew the One who spoke, and we remembered His authority in our lives, and that He helped us to see that this gift of salvation, is the basis for all things. It's the basis for all of the things in our lives that help us to be content, to help us to know that we have hope, to help us to leave behind us all of the hurt and the hurtful things and the depressing things and the distressing things of the world, that we can live in the power of Christ, in the power of the cross. Lord, help those here today who don't know You to know You. Help us who don't know You, Lord, to be good servants, to help them to understand and to stand with them on the path. Help them, Lord, to have hearts that if they desire You, that they will no longer be afraid to leave behind them the darkness of the world, but rather they would come into the light and the authority of the One who created them, in whose name we pray. Amen.